Well, good morning, church. How y'all doing today? Come on, let's give God a great big hand. Come on, I believe if you are new here, Sunday mornings are about to be the best 90 minutes of your whole week. How many of y'all believe that? Come on. I do with all my heart. Hey, if I haven't introduced myself, my name is Rick Paladin, lead pastor here at Bridge City Church. No, I am not Pastor Nick Stepanovic, but Pastor Nick and Rachel, as always, you guys are doing great as campus pastors here. Come on, let's give them a big hand. You guys are superb. It's such an honor. Thank you, everybody who is serving today. Thank you for preparing a way that we can experience Jesus the servant today. I don't know if you know this or not, but Easter is a pretty big deal. Yeah, not only is it the day you get to wear a new Easter bonnet, come on, it's the day Jesus rose again. Come on, somebody. And I think that's a big, big, big deal. So over the next weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus the servant, because the journey to the cross is Jesus the servant, and then Jesus is suffering and the sovereign one. And Easter Day, Resurrection Sunday, as we like to refer to it, it's all about Jesus restoring our lives the way that he created them to be. And that is a big, big deal, and we love it around here. Hey, my wife Natalie and I have been married over 3 decades, I know many of you are like, wow, I can't believe anybody would stay with you. No, I'm just kidding. Come on, like, wow. And every now and then something comes over me and I actually do something nice for her. Every now and then, just something comes over me. Sometimes it's by accident, sometimes it's on purpose. In the days it's on purpose, I do something. And every now and then, she has the audacity not to notice. And she doesn't notice. And so I feel like it's my job to help her notice. Have you ever done something for somebody and it's like, ahem, ahem, and like you do it again, you know? It's like if you put money in the tip jar and nobody sees it, you didn't do it. So you have to wait for them to look and then you put it in, yeah. And so she started this years ago. Every now and then I'd remind her of something I did and she'd say, well, you just got your reward now. You're not gonna get it in heaven. Yeah, she talks to me that way. Yeah, I'd say, well, yeah, I want my reward now. Like, I want it now. Like appreciate me now. And see, most of the time, when we serve, we're doing it really for what's best for us, the way it makes us feel or look, rather than the person we're serving. Right. And we're going to take a look today at John chapter 13 at the life of Jesus. Because when he served and he did the most ultimate, the ultimate sacrifice of giving his life for you and me, he didn't do it so he would feel good about himself. He did it so that you and I could have life and life eternal. How many of y'all believe that's a good thing? And so we want to take a look today at 17 verses. We're going to read 17 verses and we're just going to go verse by verse in John chapter 13 together. And we're going to look at Jesus, the servant, sacrificing and selfless. We're going to leave here more not determined, but with a revelation of what it really means to have a servant's heart. Are you ready? Yes. Are you really ready?
Yes.
How many of you are not sure, but go ahead anyhow. Come on. Yeah. Here we go. John 13. It's halfway into the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John written. It's a good news written by John. It's halfway through. Something significant happens in this moment because up to this point, it's recording a lot of what Jesus did for those outside of his closest followers. John 13 to 17 are referred to in study as the farewell discourses because Jesus is saying goodbye to so many people, and it's very significant in this moment. And so we're going to pick it up and look at some significant moments and understand some things about Jesus in this moment. John chapter 13, verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Oh my goodness, there's a lot. Even in one verse, there is just so much right here. Jesus is going, he's on his way to the cross. He's actually 24 hours from being on the cross. He gave his life as a sacrifice for you and me so that we could have a way to heaven and have a relationship with the Father. So in 24 hours, he's literally going to be whipped. He's going to be a spear, nails, crown. I got this anointing. I don't know what happens, and when I speak, it just happens again. And so if you're not paying attention, you are now. Come on. Yeah. Oh, there it goes. Hallelujah. And I feel like it's a mood ring. Whenever I preach, it goes real high and then gets real low. And so here we go. And so here we find it's a very significant moment. And so Jesus did what any of us would do. If you knew you had 24 hours to live, we would get around our closest friends. We'd gather our family, am I right? We'd be with those closest to us, those who really love us. That's what he was doing. He's with his closest followers here. But it was a significant moment called Passover. Passover was significant because it began way back in the Old Testament, way back early in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. Passover was something that in Jewish culture, they do every year. Even Orthodox Jews do this every year. It's a significant thing called the Seder, the order, or the Haggadah, the story. And they would tell the story about God delivering God's people from bondage and slavery and leading them into a promised land. So this is a significant story. Actually, in this Passover, you would kill a lamb and you would put the blood on the doorpost of your home. If you had the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, death would pass over you. Okay, this is significant. It would pass over. That's why it's called Passover. And so, and we're going to sing a song in a little bit that actually mentions that. But most of us don't really think about the significance of Passover. Jesus chose Passover to communicate something very, very significant to you and I. Because it not only reminded them of being delivered from bondage, it was pointing to Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. It was that significant here. As a matter of fact, on Good Friday, you're all invited to come to our North Braddock campus. We're going to be one church in one location for a 5 and a 7. I like to refer to this as a remembrance because we're going to remember what Jesus did. And we have Rabbi Ned Puro. He's going to be there. And he's going to give us Christ in the Passover, a significant communication, and we're going to understand some things in the Old Testament very, very significantly from his own life, from growing up as an Orthodox Jew who has met Jesus, and now he's a messianic. He believes Jesus is the Messiah, the one, and so we're going to learn a lot together with him. Are you excited about that? I'm just so amped about that. You need to write that down. Make sure you get there. There's going to be a special presentation of it all, and you're going to like it. It's going to be good. So Jesus here, he's with his followers, his closest ones here, and he's in the upper room. Let me explain to you about the upper room. See, the house had two floors, and the upper room was the one on the second floor. That's why they called it the You see, that really deep right there, isn't it? Come on. Yeah, that clarity is everything. It wasn't the lower room, it was the Yeah, now some significant things happened in the upper room. As you're reading the Bible, there's a lot of significant moments. As a matter of fact, when I first met Jesus, we used this term all the time. We were in a prayer meeting or a small group or a worship time or Sunday morning, and it was like really good. You know, like every now and then it gets really good. Okay. Okay. That's why I tell people, you got to keep coming back because you don't know when it's going to get good. You might miss it if you're not here. Come on. And it was the upper room. So we used to use this saying called, man, we've just been upper roomed by God. We used to use that saying, man, that we just got upper roomed. And what that meant was, is something significant happened. The presence of God was there. And this is what's going on. It's the upper room. And it's the scene of what we know as the Last Supper, what we know as communion. Okay, now many of us have a picture of communion. And thanks to Leonardo da Vinci. And our picture is this. Now this is a very nice picture. It's crisp and clean. But this is like selfie Jesus. Okay. This is like Jesus saying, hey, y'all come over to this side of the table. Come over to the side of the table. And then he goes, did you get that? Try it again. This isn't the way it was. But it's a very religious picture. And it has all the disciples there. They look like some of them are talking, some of them are arguing, some of them, I don't know what some of them are doing. I mean, some of them look confused. But here it is. This is during Passover. But what it really was closer to like, it was a lower table. It was called the triclinium. And the triclinium was a low table to the ground. And it was more like this. It was more like what we would consider a coffee table. And there was there was pillows on the ground. And you would typically lay your left arm down and you would eat with your right hand, with your feet kind of stretched out on the pillows behind you. I mean, for all the guys out there, it's like you have a big meal on the table. You're laying down. All you need right about now is a remote. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Yeah, that'll preach. Come on. But it was more like this. This was big events. This was like Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas dinner. That's when you had the triclinium. That's when you sat like this. Okay, so it wasn't sitting straight up. It's where later on in the Gospel of John 13, it says John, the one whom he loved, has always remarked, like John wrote that about himself, like, I'm the one he loves. He was like, I'm his favorite. That's what he basically wrote. It's beautiful. But it says he rested his head on Jesus. And now if you were standing, like guys, if you're standing there and some guy walks over and puts his head on your shoulder, that's awkward. Right? Even if you're sitting, it's like, what are you doing? But when you're laying down and Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to Judas and John was closer, that makes more sense. It was just a more natural thing of why that would take place. What I'm trying to tell you, even in one verse of Scripture, there's a lot in there. And so it's what we know as the Last Supper. It's a significant moment here. And Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he loved the disciples. Jesus has a special place in his heart for followers of Jesus. Oh, he loves the whole world. But it said he loved his own till the end. So when you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus got his eye on you. Not in a bad way, but a good way. Right. He loved his own. And we live in a culture that's redefining love. They're redefining love to whatever you feel like love can be. Typically, we associate love with sex. We associate love with romantic, but that's not this love. This love is willful. It's benevolent. It's what does what's best for the other person, not what's best for yourself. That's true love. Jesus defines love.
Right.
Not my feelings, not what I'm going through, not just trying to accept everybody, but he defined it by his very actions on the cross. Verse 2. It was time for supper, yeah, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So here's the Passover on the triclinium, and there was figs and olives and hummus and pomegranates and lamb. Come on. Is that all that? It was ready to have a big feast here. And in the midst of this beautiful divine moment, the devil put in the heart of somebody to betray Jesus. What I'm trying to tell you is this, that in the midst of beautiful, divine, God-inspiring moments, the devil is at work. And these are what we call sometimes unguarded moments. When we put our guard down, the devil rushes in. And you can be in the midst of something really beautiful and really great and really divine and really supernatural, and the devil's still doing his work. That's why we have to be on our watch, and we have to be careful here. That's the significance of this here. And it says that Jesus had all authority, and he had authority. Now, this is how we know authority, real authority. Real authority doesn't give you more rights to do whatever you want. It decreases your rights, because you can't have God's authority and all of your rights at the same time. Jesus' authority, he laid aside for something better as the heart of a servant. See, this is how you know a real servant. This is how you know who has authority. They're willing to empty themselves of their rights and say that I'm not just going to exercise my right to this. I have a right to be mad. I have a right to feel this way. I have a right to do this. That's not real authority. That's not, Jesus didn't do that. He laid down his rights for something greater. That's real authority. I put aside me to experience him. What's best for the other person here? He used that authority for somebody else. That's the true servant. Verse 4, so Jesus, he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. This isn't just a parable. This is something that really happened. Remember Jesus? He's going to the cross. He's about to die a horrible death. And he stood up from the table and he took off his robe. He was leading the Passover. He was leading this significant moment. So he would have had a special coat on. He would have had a woven wool coat. He took it off and he hung it up. And he walked over. Could you imagine like the disciples like being there like going, what is he doing? Now, if it was me, it would be like, who was in charge of foot washing? Right? It was like, why didn't they show up? You know, that's really like, you know, check planning center. Who was supposed to be serving today? Like that's how I would be. But then he walked over and he got a significant basin. Now, he didn't just like take the salad bowl and say, hey, you guys done with this? He didn't say that, dumped out the crumbs. He didn't do that. It was a significant basin and a significant towel. He put the towel about him and he went forward here and he knelt down and began washing the disciples' feet. First of all, this is a picture of the incarnation of Jesus. He was in heaven. He was in heaven wrapped in a royal robe at the right hand of the Father. Are you tracking me? He didn't have to come, but he did. Do you know why he came? He came for you, and he came for me, and he came for that person sitting next to you right now, and he came for the person you work with. He came for the person next to you at school. He came for that person next to you at the cubicle at work. He came for the person who's going to serve you food today at lunch. Come on, that's who he came for. Right. Yeah. Yeah, see, he didn't have to, but he took that off, and he came to earth and took on flesh and blood, and he became a servant. Not only a servant, but he took the lowest position. The servant that was in charge of washing feet was the new guy on the job. That was like no seniority. You know, don't you love a job when you start to climb seniority? Yeah, come on. See, the new person, they get all those jobs. But this was him. He took the lowest position and began washing feet. Okay, now pause it. This is a picture. He's demonstrating something so much more than what we see. Not only that, he begins to wash their feet here, and he dries them here. It's amazing what he does. It's crazy. I mean, Bartholomew, he's down there scrubbing in between his toes. Thomas got an ingrown toenail. I mean, these are men's feet. They're nasty. I don't know if you've ever had your feet washed, but it's a very vulnerable, transparent moment. It really is. We used to do this all the time. It used to be regular when I first met Jesus. We did foot washing all the time. We did. We'd wash one another's feet. And I'm telling you what, if it ever happened to you, you know what I'm talking about. It's vulnerable and it's transparent. It really is. It is because it's like, oh, and it's harder to receive that than it is to give it, actually. Jesus was showing them something here. Jesus was setting them up. He's washing their feet. Oh, my goodness. What is going on? Jesus, do you realize you're going to the cross? Why are you doing this here? And I don't believe he was washing their feet going, four more. I don't believe he was down there like, I sure hope they appreciate this. I don't think he was doing it for him. This is Jesus. He knew what he was doing. Verse 6, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Like, Peter can't get nothing by him. And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. Where's all my parents out there? Come on, do you ever say that? You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will. That's the Father God part of Jesus right there. Come on. How many of you ever heard that growing up? Yep. Uh-huh. Got it from Jesus. There you go. Next time, just say, I'm quoting Jesus. There we go. No, Peter protested. You will never wash my feet. But Jesus replied, oh my goodness, red letters. Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. So Jesus, now they think it's about feet. He's saying, no, it's about something bigger. It's pointing to the cross of Jesus. It's pointing to the next day when he gives his life. What are you talking about? Now, we use this term all the time in Christendom. We say that, like, the blood of Jesus. Now, if you're new here, and or go back to when you first heard that term, it's just covered in the blood. Just cover it in the blood. Just plead the blood. Isn't that like, what kind of blood are we talking about? Right? Let me tell you what kind of blood it is. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, because without the sacrifice of a pure lamb, points back to Passover, Jesus was the lamb. He is the lamb that was slain for you and me. Blood shed, back, thorn, side, nails. His blood that was shed, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Isaiah chapter 1, though my sins are as scarlet, he has washed them white as snow. I thought you were going to get excited over that. I don't know. We just kind of take it for granted. No, he washes us white as snow. We confess our sin to him, and he washes us. And he's saying, until I wash you, you have no part of me. Right. Until you receive what only I can do for you, you can't be a part of this deal. But it's a free gift of God. Isn't that exciting? You don't got to pay for it. He paid the price. Right. I mean, if you think in all year past that Kenny was good, you should see this one. It's a much better deal. Come on. Right. Yeah, he paid for it. He did it. That's the blood of Jesus. And Jesus is not afraid to stoop down and get into your vulnerable, transparent, dirty, nasty places to remove your pain, shame, guilt, and frustration, and everything else you brought with you. He's going to wash it clean. That's the blood of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's pointing to something so big. But in verse 9, Simon Peter exclaimed, you know, Simon Peter was doing what only Simon Peter can do. He just keeps talking. He keeps talking. It's like, okay. Like, if you were there and you were like listening to what I'm about to tell you, you'd have been like rolling your eyes. Simon Peter's at it again. That's what you'd be doing. It's like when you go to a small group and that person keeps on. Never mind. I digress. Never mind. Something special happens and you realize you're that person. Come on. And so Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head, not just my feet. I mean, come on, master, let's do this. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for their feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. This is my translation. You ready for it? Simon Peter's trying to tell Jesus how to do his job. How many of you ever tried to help Jesus out? Ever tried to help? How many of y'all know that doesn't work? Nope. It's like, no, Jesus, I got a better idea. Jesus is presenting you with an idea, but you're like, I got a better one. Right. And we try to tell Jesus how to do his job. We try to tell him how to do what only he can do. We try to help him out. Have you ever tried that? Yep. This week? Yeah. Come on, I just know. If Jesus only knew what I knew, things would be better. Come on. But this is what Simon Peter's trying to do. Oh, no, I got a better idea. Yeah. Can I just give you a word from heaven today? Stop trying to tell Jesus what to do. Stop trying to dictate to the creator of the universe how he should do his job. I bet we'll write that down. Is that good? Yeah, because we need washed. And there's the initial washing. When you say, Jesus, be the forgiver of my past, Jesus, confess him as the forgiver of your past. Then there's a continual washing. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and 26 says that we need to be continually washed. Why? Because as we walk through this life, we get dirty. Our mind get dirty. Or we get crazy. This culture, this society, all this stuff comes on us. And we get dirty. We get messed up. That's why we need washed. How many of you realize that when you come, even on Sunday morning, you leave a lot different than when you came in? That happened to anybody? Yeah. Why? That's the washing of the word. That's the rejuvenation. That's the refreshing. That's the cleansing. That's the, we get all this stuff on us in the world and we need it cleansed off of us. That's why we desperately need the word of God. We need one another because it's a washing together that we go through and for here. 13:11. And out of all the verses I'm going to read you, this is the one I have the most trouble with, personally. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That's what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed or not. I don't know if you've ever, anybody has taken advantage of you. Broken your confidence, broken your trust. This has happened to me a lot in my life. But Jesus gave us an answer for it. It's to bend down, stoop low, and take the attitude of a servant. If we want to get through betrayal, if we want to get through trust broken, pain, taking Jesus' attitude to heart and becoming more like him is the answer. As a matter of fact, it's the only answer. I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus, let me just tell you what I would do. And I was washing their feet, Judas would have been last because he is not getting clean water. I'm just telling you that right now. The problem is I thought that through. Okay, that's the real problem. No, I'm serious. But it's taking the heart of humility and brokenness helps us with the healing of that Jesus brings to us. Right. I have been betrayed, confidence broken, things said about me nonstop, but it's only in my attitude of a humble, broken servant that Jesus heals me and gets me clean. Right. So if we want to get through betrayal, we got to do it like Jesus, with a basin and a towel. You can tell who wants to be like Jesus because they honor Jesus' name first. It's not about, I have a right to feel this way. I have a right. This person betrayed me. This person broke me, broke my trust. This person did this. This person did that. This situation here. No, you give up all your rights and you pick up the towel and the basin. That's a ticket to your healing. That's a ticket to your being whole. That's how I'm going to live with the attitude and heart of Jesus. That's what he does as a selfless servant. Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. So as he was done washing their feet, leading them to the cross of Jesus to receive something, he stands up. And he puts that special robe on. He's the one in charge of Passover. This is a big deal. In Orthodox Judaism, whoever leads the Passover, it's a big deal. So he puts the robe back on, and they're like, he just did what? And he walks over, and he takes his place at the head of the table again, leading the Passover. He emptied himself, took on flesh and blood. He goes and stoops low as a servant and gives his life for you and me. And then after the resurrection, he ascends to heaven, puts on the heavenly robe again, and he's at the head of the table in heaven preparing a place for you and me, because there's going to be a banquet in heaven, and it's going to be so cool. See, he's pointing to something. He's pointing to heaven. He's pointing to, we get wrapped up in the humble servant toe jam. And he's saying, no, you're missing it. It's about heaven. It's about the banquet. It's, let's keep heaven in mind. So this is what he's saying here. And he's saying, you call me teacher. I'm the instructor. I want to instruct you. And there's people here today. Jesus wants to instruct you. And then he says, you call me Lord. And I am Lord. Lord is the one that says, a person exercising absolute ownership. This is the step many in here are trying to take. See, we love the Jesus Savior part. We'd like to go to heaven. And actually, we're hoping to have the buffet. But in reality, he says, I want to be absolute owner now. He has a way for our lives, and it's so much better, and it's so good. He wants to be Lord. Right. Yeah. See, in their time, in Roman time, when they would have a big gathering, and Caesar would come out, and there's a lot of different Caesars, okay? And Caesar would come out, and everybody would have to say, Caesar is Lord. And if you did not say it out loud, you were considered in treason, and it probably would end that you were going to give up your life. No, physically, you were going to get eaten by wild animals. You were going to be burned at the stake. You were going to be dropped in hot oil. You were going to be murdered in some horrible way because you didn't give homage. Why when you say, see, when Paul said you have to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, what he's saying is the government, not your Lord. Your paycheck isn't your Lord. Your house is not your Lord. Your relationships are not your Lord. Your education is not your Lord. Your past is not your Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, that means he bought it all. And he didn't pay for all of you just to get half back. Come on, he paid for all of you. All of you. Come on, when you get a to-go order and Uber Eats delivers and you only got half a meal, you let them know. Am I right? If they miss the barbecue sauce, somebody's going to pay. Am I right? So Jesus paid for all of you. We only give him half back. That's right. Somebody's going to get an email. You're right. Somebody's going to hear about this. Yeah. So Lord is something so significant here. Verse 14, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. So this is the deal. Where do we do this at? How about, what would your home look like? What would your marriage look like? What would your home look like if everybody made it this week's goal, we're going to outserve one another? Come on, right. Yeah? Right? Or how many of you may be sitting beside somebody you wish they would take on that heart? Then maybe if they do, you will. Right? No, I'm serious. What would your workplace look like if you just took on the humble servant, selfless, sacrificing? That's what I'm going to do. Are you tracking me here? There's something so big Jesus is pointing to. He says, I paid for all of you. Go ahead. Stoop low. Give up your rights and take on my authority here. Now you ought to wash one another's feet. Yeah, verse 15, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you. Everybody say bless.
Bless.
Yeah, see, God wants to bless you. But he's saying, if you'll just take on my heart and attitude and do it, oh, you're going to receive something so cool. That means God extends his benefits. Have you ever seen somebody just really happy and joyful about Jesus? And our first thought is they got to be faking it. And then our father's like, well, how do they get that? And I don't. I don't know. It's because when we're blessed, when we take the heart of a servant, when we take brokenness and humility and embrace it, we become enviable. People envy us. I envy what you have. I envy this. My wife and I were at a wedding. And there was a man there in an alternate lifestyle. That's all I'm going to say. Loved him, cared for him. He walked up to us at the end of the wedding and grabbed us both, and he said, I envy what you have. He said, I envy you. I'm only bringing this up because when we have the blessing of God on our lives, people envy that. And we said, you can have it too. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Blessed. Do you know why I am wanting to invite, and last week you all got invest and invite cards, and if you didn't get one, you can get one today. I wrote down all the names of the people that I'm praying for, that they'll meet Jesus. And I tell them I'm praying for them. I do. I just say, I'm praying for you. Matter of fact, I'm going to do everything I can to get you to church on Easter Sunday. Might as well be straight up. Easter's a big deal. Matter of fact, I've been praying for certain people, and actually one of them came to church last week. And it was like, you're supposed to wait till Easter. You're messing up my stats. You start praying for people, God's going to open up doors. Right. And what do I want people to get introduced to? That Jesus Christ still washes with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he still cleanses lives. And he's still into restoring lives. That's my Jesus. Yes. And in this whole text, these 17 verses, Jesus said this one. That's what he was communicating the whole way through. Isn't that pretty cool? If you've heard anything that was helpful to you today, that's practical and helpful for you, just stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you. If you heard anything that was like, wow, that was helpful. If you don't stand, I'm totally good. I'm good. Just say something. But if you heard anything helpful, say, wow, I didn't know that. Man, I learned. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person standing right now. I ask you, God, to help us, help me take on the heart of a servant. Help me be more like you, Jesus. Help me take the power of the cross of Jesus, the shed blood that you shed for me, and share it with others. Now, if you're here today and you don't have a day, a moment, or time when Jesus has forgiven you of your sin because you've confessed it, that means you said the same thing about your sin that God says. It separated you from a relationship with God the Father. If you don't have a day, a moment, or a time when that happened, I want to offer you today. I want to offer you this Jesus on the cross, the servant. If that's you today and you went, man, I want that relationship. I want today to be my day, March 10, 2024. Easter season 2024 was my day. If that's you and you want today to be your day where Jesus forgives you of your sin and then he leads you into your future as the instructor and Lord. Oh man, just come on, just slip up your hand if that's you today. Anybody in the house today just says, man, that's what I want today. Don't miss the opportunity. Thank you. Don't miss the opportunity. Just keep your hand up. Come on. Anybody else? Don't miss out. Why would you want to miss out on being so, people being envious? Just keep that hand up there. Thank you, God. Anybody else want in on this deal? You raise your hand, somebody's going to come up beside you. You're going to pray for you because you're a person. You're not a number in a crowd. You're a name. You're not a statistic. You're a story waiting to be told by Jesus. So somebody's going to come up beside you. They're going to pray for you, and they're going to help you know about this Jesus. Before I sit down, before the worship team leads us in a beautiful song, I'm going to lead you in communion. On the way in, you should have received crackers and a juice. If you did not receive one, that's okay. All you need to do is slip up your hands, and one of the ushers are going to serve you right now. Does anybody here need one of those things? Just keep up your hand. They'll make it away to you. Keep your hand up. They're making their way through. Very good. They're running through. Thank you. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, during the same part of the story, Jesus instituted what we call communion. There were four cups during Passover. It was the third cup, the cup of redemption. Many believe that that's where Jesus did what we know as communion. Today, we're going to remind ourselves of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did as a pure servant. So when it came time at this point of the meal, and you can open up your crackers right now and just hold it in your hand. Jesus broke the bread. Mine's a little different than yours. I have matzah, it's unleavened. You'll get all the explanation of that at Good Friday. You got to come back for that. But this represents something so powerful. It represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you. That his body, his physical body, had stripes. His physical body went through torture for you and me. And Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. So you know what we're going to do today? We're going to remember Jesus. So together, Jesus, we remind ourselves of your broken body for me. Church, let's partake together. Then he took the cup. It was a cup of wine. This is juice. It reminds us of him. And he said, this represents the blood that was shed for you. He was pointing to the cross. And today we remember the blood of Jesus Christ. Without it, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no way to heaven. There's no way of earning it on your own. So today, God, Jesus, we remember you. We just simply remember what you did on the cross for each and every one of us. We remind ourselves of that. Church, let's partake together. Now, I said something earlier to you about the blood of Jesus, and we're going to sing a song. It has blood on the doorpost, blood over my life. And again, we're singing about the blood of Jesus, right? It has meaning now. So we're going to sing a song.